handout. Kind of went long earlier, but that's okay. Well, we've been in our ABC series, we've been looking at the transformed life. This is the word-filled life. This is our third part in this message tonight. We looked last time at the attributes of the Word of God, the fact that God is a revelation. God has revealed to us things we could not know any other way. It is inspired by God. It was God-breathed. It was through men. It is inerrant without any mistakes. It's complete. Everything we need for life is there. It's authoritative. And it's effective and determinative. When we choose to believe it, it'll have tremendous effects in you and in me. I thought we'd begin tonight by looking at this fast puppy word here. Fast puppy word. What is this word, pastors, that you've got on for us? Well, we want to look at some evidences here that support the attributes of the Word of God. And I put these on overhead. You can just fill in the blanks as you have them. Give students, take note of this. You'll probably see this again. So I just want to give you a heads up on that. But what are some evidences that support the attributes of God? Before we look at this, let's just pause for a quick word of prayer and then we'll teach. Father, we ask for your guidance and direction tonight. I pray for boldness to speak and clarity. I trust again that what is said would be true to your word and would challenge to our hearts. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. And I didn't invent this acronym, Fast Puppy, but here it is. And it's the first one is what we need to see here. Evidences that support the attributes of God is that it speaks of fulfilled prophecy throughout the Word of God. Now, this is pretty hard to pull off if this book isn't supernatural. Because many prophecies were stated in the Old Testament, with those prophecies coming to fulfillment in many places in the New Testament. So the F here stands for fulfilled prophecy. Secondly, there's the archaeological spade, archaeology. Never has found a contradiction to what the Word of God has said. And that's why wherever the archaeologists go, they oftentimes look at the Bible to find the context of where they should dig and then go there and dig and find evidences of what the Bible said is true all along. Thirdly, there's the supernatural unity to the Bible. The theme of Jesus Christ, despite 40 different authors, over 16 centuries in three languages with differing topics that were given. There is supernatural unity to this book, speaking again of the fact that this is God's book. This is no ordinary book. This is the book that we need to be into, we need to understand, and we need to study even more. There is also the testimony of Jesus Christ. He said, it is written numerous times, and we'll look at a few of those tonight in our study. He believed it, he considered it to be God's Word because he would quote the Old Testament and his testimony gave credence to the Word of God. He believed exactly what it was. The P stands for the power to change lives. No doubt many lives have been changed. We know those apostles were certainly changed when they were the disciples. They cowered, they ran when Christ was crucified. But after the resurrection, when the power of the Spirit of God came upon them, they were witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and to the othermost parts of the earth. And I trust even as people that I knew in high school and college, if they knew I was a pastor preaching the Word of God, now whatever got into him to bring that to pass? That's a good question. So there's definitely power to change lives. And this is one of the greatest ones, this unique teaching. What is this unique teaching? It's the teaching on grace, friends. Wherever the Word of God is taught, the grace of God needs to be emphasized over and over and over again. This is the only, quote, I hate to use it, religion on earth where you will find the grace of God. Every other religion has a merit principle. You have to do this and you'll get this. You know, you have to crawl to make a pilgrimage to Mecca on your knees and maybe your sins will be forgiven and whatnot. But this is unique teaching. This is the grace of God. God did it for you, gives it to you, even sustains you now in the Christian life. There is the preservation of the Word of God is unrivaled. What does that mean? Many manuscripts have been found giving evidence overwhelmingly, far beyond anything of else in antiquity. I mean, there's other books that have been found, but the Bible, they keep finding even aspects, the Dead Sea Scrolls and whatnot. There is this preservation is unrivaled. And this other P is the fact that this Bible, its publication is unrivaled. What book has been published like the Word of God? No other book. No other book. Absolutely amazing. In many, many languages around the world, and it continues to be the bestseller. Because why? It is God's Word. And that's why this last one is you. And you give credence to the Word of God, because if you've been saved by God's amazing grace and you've tasted that the Lord is good, you can give evidence to the fact that this is true as well. So we use this little acronym in here called Fast Puppy with all of these evidences to support the attributes that we taught on last week that are true, and even you can give evidence to that as well. Now tonight we want to move on by looking at the actions of the Word of God and those actions illustrated. And to begin with, we want to see the Word of God as a sword. In Ephesians chapter 6, in this passage on spiritual armor, we want to look at 6:17. And Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and notice the sword of the Spirit, which is what? Which is the Word of God. You know, I picked up this years ago. I found it someplace, and I used to teach in my Sunday school class, and I used to say, this is kind of like the sword of the Spirit. This is what they were like. A short sword that a Roman soldier, and this Roman soldier was obviously chained to the Apostle Paul, and as he would look at this soldier with his sword in his hand, he could see that this sword had a sharp two-edged sword. It could cut this way and this way. It could stab. It could pierce whatever. And oftentimes, when I bring this out, I get all the kids' attention right away because they love object lessons. But this is a sword that's very much like the sword that Paul is talking about here, the sword of the Spirit of God. It can cut. It can do amazing things. Okay? We need to see that. And we'll talk about that a little bit more as we go on to my message tonight. So Paul was chained to this Roman soldier while in prison, and he likened his physical armor to some spiritual armor that every soldier in God's army has. Now, what principles are portrayed here in this aspect? Well, first of all, you are engaged in a conflict or a spiritual battle that rages. We're in a conflict or a spiritual battle that rages. And I oftentimes put this guy up here, this makeup of man, and I've filled it in already so you don't have to go over it all. But again, there's a battle that goes on between Satan and his demons and God and his holy angels. There's a battle that goes on between the world and its human viewpoint perspective and the Word of God in this divine viewpoint perspective. There's a battle that goes on within the minds of every child of God between the flesh, the new nature, and the Holy Spirit. And we need to be cognizant of that battle. If you haven't sensed that battle, my question is, are you even in the battle? Are you saved? If you're saved, you have this battle goes on. And where's the battle? It's on for the mind of men. And mind of women. See? And this is an actual spiritual battle, an actual hard-fought war between God and His angels and Satan and His fallen angels. And although the battle is basically in your mind, in my mind, in our thinking, we're kind of pawns here, caught up in this whole battle. And that's why for you and I, the battle largely occurs in our thinking or in our mind. And that's why I put a couple of verses here on overhead. I want you to understand this. In 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, Paul says, for though we walk in the flesh in our physical bodies, we do not war. Now notice this. There is this conflict or this war here, and we're not going to war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not of the flesh, but they're mighty in God. And they're for pulling down strongholds. What does that mean? That means in everyone's mind there are strongholds that the flesh does not want to yield to God. And he wants to cast down arguments and every high thought that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And God's whole objective is to bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ and what He wants. That's what God wants for you. That's what God wants for me. And we're caught up in this spiritual battle for that to happen. And that's why we're not called to a playground to go out and play like the one out here. Oh no. We're caught up in a battlefield, and the battle is for your thinking, for your mindset, how you think. See? And that's why there's for sure animosity and conflict going on around you in every area. And you have enemies who hate you and are seeking to destroy you. 1 Peter 5:8 says this, Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Satan, again, walks about like a roaring lion. He wants to devour you. He wants to consume you. He wants to capture your thinking. That's what he wants to do. Okay? Secondly here, your most valuable piece of armor for God's soldier is the Word of God. Again, Ephesians 6:17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Okay? So we have this Word of God. It is valuable, for it operates both defensively and offensively. It is valuable. It is valuable, for it is the only one of two offensive weapons. What's the second offensive weapon? Verse 18 tells us it's prayer. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. So we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's an offensive weapon. And we have this secret weapon called prayer, that we can go before the throne of grace. We have access. We can cast our cares and burdens upon Him in that aspect. That's what we want to do. And that's important because we have three enemies. Again, Satan, the world, and our own flesh. The Benedict Arnold within us that always seeks to deceive us into thinking things that are different and they're not. So we have the world and its philosophy. We have Satan and his demonic methods, as Ephesians 6 talks about. We have our own fleshly lusts or desires. And our flesh loves what the world has to operate. That's why Satan uses the world to get in our minds, to tempt our flesh, to always put ourselves first, and to do our own thing. But there's some problems or issues that you face in the conflict. What are these problems? Well, number one, and these are not on your handout, so you might want to just jot these down if you'd like. There's the issue of diligence and application using the Word of God. The issue of diligence and application. Let me take my friend down here for a minute. And let's look at Psalm 1, 1 through 3. I've got it right here, so you don't have to turn there. We'll just look right up here. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man. Now notice, the man here is blessed, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in what? The law of the Lord, the Word of God. And in his law he meditates, he thinks, he contemplates, how often, day and night. And he will be like a tree planted by the streams of water. This man who does this, which yields fruit, notice he's going to be fruitful in its season. And its leaf does not wither, and whatever he does, it shall prosper. The man of God who uses the Word of God, he's blessed. That's what we need to see and we need to know here. Thus, there is a definite personal interest here for you and for me. It's blessing for the man who delights in God's Word. There's a definite respect for the Word of God and its author because he's taking it seriously in his Christian life. And there's a passion here because he delights in it and he meditates on it day and night. And then there's this fruitfulness. I mean, who doesn't want that in their Christian life, right? I do, and I know you do as well. So there's this issue or a problem. Will I be diligent? Will I apply the Word of God in my life? Or will I just be a hearer and not a doer of the Word of God? And that's why the second one is the issue of using the sword, using the Word of God, this offensive weapon, practically. How am I going to use this weapon practically in my life? And knowing how to use the weapon. And that's why, again, the phrase in Ephesians 6:17 says, it is the Word of God that I need to know, and then I need to learn how to use it practically. Now, this phrase, the Word of God, occurs 43 times in the New Testament. 38 times it is the Greek word logos of God, and that oftentimes speaks of the entire Bible, or it's a general term for God's Word. But 5 times it is the Greek word rhema, and I'll just spell that here, R-H-E-M-A, rhema, the rhema of God. And that word has definitely been stated, is the idea of a word that has been definitely stated or spoken. with the focus on the content of that word. It is a specific saying or a specific utterance that is meant right here. Let's look at some passages on this. Let's go to Luke 3. And this is where this word rhema, specific sayings of the Word of God. Look at Luke 3, verse 2. Well, let's start in verse 1. Now, in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, his brother Philip, tetrarch of Itura in the region of, I can't pronounce it. Okay, in verse 2, while Ananias and Caiaphas were high priests, the specific sayings of God, there it is, the Word of God, came to John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. God gave him a revelation, some specific sayings, some specific things that were stated to him. Okay? And we're not going to read what those were. I just want you to see that phrase. Look at it in Luke 4. Here Jesus is being tempted. This parallels Matthew 4, but we'll look at verse 4. But Jesus answered him, saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. Every specific saying is the idea there of God. Romans 10:17 says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the rhema, the specific words of God. Okay? Let's go to Hebrews, and let's look there at a couple of passages. Hebrews 6. So when God uses this word rhema, He has specific thoughts in mind, not necessarily general statements, but specific statements. Okay? In Hebrews 6, let's look at verse 5, and just that verse. And having tasted the good Word of God, the specific sayings of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come. That's all I want you to look at, that verse. I want you to see that. That word rhema is stated right there. And in Hebrews 11, go with me there, please. In Hebrews 11, verse 3. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed, how? By the Word of God, the specific command of God. The specific Word of God. God spoke and it came to be. See? Exactly what it's saying right there. So that the things which are seen were not made with the things which are visible. God just spoke the world into being. He made everything out of nothing. This is an amazing thing. Now the example we saw earlier, again, we can look back at Matthew 4. Let's go there and look at the Lord Jesus here in this temptation in the wilderness again. In Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. When he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights afterward, he was hungry. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if you are the Son of God, and he was, command that these stones become bread. But Jesus answered and said, it is written. Notice, it was written in the Old Testament, this is what we should do. Every man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's why we're to follow God's word and not suggestions by tempters. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. The devil quotes Scripture. He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands he shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. You can't be hurt, is the idea. And Jesus said to him, it is written. He uses the Word of God again. He hits him with the Word of God. You shall not tempt the Lord your God to do foolish things like you are suggesting. Okay? Again, the devil took him up to an exceeding high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you. Now, how could he do that? He could do it because he was the God of this world. Jesus didn't refute that, because when Adam sinned in the garden, he handed the scepter over to Satan. And Satan is now the god of this world. That's why 1 John 5:19 says the whole world lies in the sway under the influence of the devil. It's his world until Christ takes it back. He's going to take it back. Okay, and that'll be at his second coming. Verse 9 again, he says, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Notice Satan wants what God has, sovereignty and worship. And Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, again, he hits him with the word of God, the sword of the Spirit, kaboom! You shall not worship the Lord your God, him only shall you serve. Now, if this is the sword of the word of God, Jesus used the sword like this with the word of God and whacked him with it. I mean, that's exactly what he did. And if he can use the word of God in that regard, we can use the word of God that way. We have to be wise in how we do it. See? And that's why the word of God is not just positive thinking techniques, as many people are trying to teach it is today. Like a small boy shooting hoops pretending he's LeBron James. Or is he the guy that's the new basketball star? I don't know who he is anymore. I just hear his name all the time. He's supposed to be better than Michael Jackson. I don't know. Not Michael Jackson. Who's the other guy? Michael who? Jordan, thank you. See, that's how sharp I am. That's good. That's good. Michael Jackson, yeah. Supposed to be better than Michael Jordan. Thank you. Somebody else. Or a boy throwing a football in his yard pretending he's Brett Favre in some big game. You know, I'm in a positive thinking. I'm going to plate myself into that role. No, these are absolute truths spoken by God like those we had just seen. Or like these, we could say. I've got this other here. Let me pull this down for a minute and put these up. You know, there are truths concerning every child of God that you don't have to write these down. You can just look at these. And that's why when the Word of God says something about you, if you've been saved by God's amazing grace, these are true of you. Like what? You are a child of God. Believe that. You are forgiven all of your sins. Don't walk around with a cloud over your head feeling guilty about something. Confess it if you're a believer. You don't have to do that. You've been forgiven all your sins. You're a king's kid. You belong to him. You're a child of God. Galatians chapter 3 teaches. You're accepted in Christ. You're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. These are spiritual, not physical. Need to note that. You're on your way to heaven, for sure. You can know that now, not when you die. You have a personal pipeline to the throne of God. You can come boldly to the throne of grace to find access, to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. You can do all things through Christ because you know He strengthens you for the battle day by day. Even though, I just feel really down today. Well, draw upon the grace of God and realize that you can do anything through Christ, as long as He's the one strengthening. You draw your strength from Him. You will not fulfill the lusts of your flesh when you walk in the Spirit. That's an absolute fact. But the key is, are we walking under the Spirit's enablement or are we walking under our own enablement? And you have positional victory in Christ. You just need to learn how to appropriate it practically via the Spirit and then live in light of it daily. I mean, these are tremendous truths for you, friends, to know, to have in your thinking. I have all of these things going for you. This is totally different from pop psychology and positive thinking techniques of today. And because this is all true, why is it true? Because God said it's true. It is the Word of God. See? That's why. And that's why when Jesus prayed His high priestly prayer in John 17, He said, sanctify them through your truth. Father, your word is the truth. And that's why we need to be people who traffic in the word of God and be filled with the word of God. Instead, we hear things like positive thinking. Oh, you're so special. You should love yourself and people will then like you. Okay? And that's positive thinking philosophy. Positive thinking, people telling people. It's the kind of stuff Joel Osteen tells his people all the time. Pumps them up with positive things. Throws a little Bible in there, but has a lot of human viewpoint in what he says and what he does. And many other preachers do as well. But the above statements that I showed you earlier and promises are principles that are true of you and that are true of me. They're true to every child of God. Why? Because God has declared them to be true. They are the sayings of God, specific sayings that you can claim and that I can claim. Thus, there's power in those words to transform, but they must be believed to be of value. This is the promise of the abundant life that God has promised to you and to me. These are not ordinary words. These are God's words. And that's why Jesus prayed, Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is the truth. And when people hear the word of God, it's going to have an impact and a warning, an impact on their life. They're backed up and guaranteed by the all-powerful strength of God Almighty, who cannot lie, your Heavenly Father and mine. Now let's go to Hebrews 5, and let's look at a warning here. Hebrews chapter 5. In Hebrews 5, verses 11 and 12, the writer of Hebrews is warning these Hebrew believers because they weren't going on to spiritual maturity. In 5:11, he says, of whom? Who is the whom in reference to? It's in reference to Jesus Christ in the verses earlier. Of Jesus Christ, we have much to say and hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. These believers were in retrogression in their Christian life, not progression. They weren't going onward and upward. They were sliding back. They were in carnality. They were dull of hearing is the idea here. And this word dull of hearing is a perfect indicative, which means they had become dull of hearing with abiding results, and it was an absolute fact in their life. They were dull. They were sluggish. They were slothful in their hearing. And this is the path of the spiritually defeated Christian. You don't want to be this person. He is the loser in the spiritual battle. He's become dull of hearing. He's become sluggish, tired, and he just yawns in his Christian life. He's not moving out. He's not sanctifying himself through the Word of God. See? In chapter 6 here of Hebrews, look at verses 9 and following. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you, yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown towards His name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish. There's the same word, dull, slothful. But instead, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. There's the contrast here between these two types of people, those who are sluggish and those who are not, those who are diligent, those who are going on. And notice they're going to inherit the promises. The promises are there, but really enjoying them is up to you to actively choose to hear and then bring your life in line in obedience to them. And that's why in Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing, and hearing by what? The Word of God, the specific sayings, the rhema. This word right here, the rhema of God. Okay? Secondly, here on the back side of your handout, we see the word is a critic or a judge. A critic or a judge. And we see this in Hebrews chapter 4. So back up a page. And let's look at this verse. Hebrews 4:12 says, for the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, this is not a real sharp sword as maybe some would be. I mean, if you chop someone with this, you would hurt them. But I can run my hands up and down it, and it doesn't hurt me because it's not that sharp, but it could be. So if this had been sharpened up and was a weapon used for war, you know, this would probably be good enough because when those guys went in, they went in, you know, hacking people with it. So they would probably do the damage. But the Word of God is sharper, friends, right here, than any two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, what are the principles portrayed here? There's none on your handout that I have blanks for, but let me give you one or two here. One anyways. First of all, the Word of God is used by the Spirit of God as an analyzer or a critic of your life. And that's why we need to note from verse 12 is that the Word is living. It's supernatural. It's alive. And it's powerful. This is a word that speaks of the energy of the Word of God. That means that it's active in what it does. And that's why I'll put this guy here back up here again. You know, we have this spirit and soul in our mind. This is the immaterial part of mind. And when the Word of God goes into our mind, it can cut us. It can pierce us. It can reach to the very dredges of our sinful nature. It can empower the new man and the divine nature by God's amazing grace, all based upon the truths here that are set forth in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. It can pierce even to the division of soul and spirit. Now, on this overhead, you can see, well, Pastor, we can see you've already done that. But this is just there for illustration. I mean, nobody has the left side, right side. Spirit, soul, mentality. I just put these there and you could reverse them. It doesn't matter. As long as you had Satan and the world on this side and, you know, the Word of God and Christ on the other side with the Holy Spirit, that's what you need to have. Because the battle rages between these two, doesn't it? But it's piercing. It can penetrate to the innermost part of their being through your soul and spirit. And it can cut you to the core to expose or meet your innermost spiritual needs. What are your problems? What are your anxieties? What guilt are you carrying around in your life? What wrong motives and thinking? What hidden sins that are in your flesh that you hanker for from the world? And when the Word of God is taught and principles are gone over, and I can draw this out and explain this, and you know, hopefully the Word of God can just challenge your thinking, cut you to the heart. That's the idea. That's why it is a discerner or a critic of the thought and intents of your heart. It examines and exposes our intentions and our motives and why we do what we do. Miles Stanford has a quote that says, "Still I am here, a poor, weak creature exposed to all sorts of snares and temptations, and we have the Word of God, sharper than a two-edged sword, which comes and judges. It runs right through and says, 'What is this in your heart, Miles or Dave? Is that in accordance with the light of the Word of God? No buts or ifs. There's no excuse. You are standing in the light, and it shows me things that I never suspected of myself before. All things are naked and open to the eye of God's Word. They pry into my heart, and they show me what pleases Him, His blessed eye, judging not merely my acts, but my thoughts and the intents of my heart." So the Word of God here is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Appraising every thought is the idea which springs up as to its source. Is what you're thinking of God and His Word, or is it of the world and pertains to your flesh? Is it from Satan? Is it from God? Is it God-honoring? Is it flesh-appealing? Those are the questions that sometimes you and I need to ask. Discerning whether the intent which the heart cherishes has Christ for its object, or self for its object, you know, me first, or something that the world has to offer. I have to sometimes examine myself, and you have to examine yourself. What really is the motive behind buying a new item? Taking a new job, signing up for a new activity, saying no to a certain opportunity. Why would you do that? Giving your mate another opportunity when they've slapped you or they've hurt you deeply for the 49th time this week. And you're willing to just say, well, based upon the Word of God, I'm to forgive that guy or that gal. And what motivates you to do that? Only the Word of God can do that. It can reach right into your brain to do that. And other people might look at you and say, I don't know how that person can do it. You know, and sometimes I might say, I'd have never done it either. But if this person, whoever that person is walking with the Lord and allowing the Spirit of God to lead them. And if the Spirit of God has His love and His joy and His peace, excuse me, and if that person can forgive again or give that person some time to repent, so be it. That's absolutely amazing when they can do that. And I have to stand back at that person and look at them and say, wow, I'm amazed. How could you do that? Well, I just don't feel right now that this is what the Lord would have me to do, to be harsh or to be unforgiving, so I'm going to give this person some time. Some time to repent, some time to think through these issues. See? What are some of the problems you face in this? These are not in your handout either. How about being unresponsive to the Word of God? How about being not positive to the criticism that the Word of God gives? After all, God's Word is divine, isn't it? And we're of this world, and unless we're willing to take sides against ourselves and yield to the Lord and depend upon Him, we'll default to the flesh and we'll go with the world and what we want every time. So are you really teachable when the Word of God criticizes you? How do you take correction? How many have turned away from the Word of God and the Lord because they do not like what it says, particularly in an area of life that it applies precisely to? Many have. And when you're carnal, you do not want to have the Word of God criticize and critique you. That's why when people are carnal for any length of time, they just don't come here to hear the Word of God. And I might say, well, where have you been? Oh, I've been busy. I've been doing this and doing that. I just know they're not walking with us or with me or with the Word of God. And their love is somewhere else, which is definitely too bad if that happens. And that's what I tend to think in time, unless I know specifically where that person is, or they've called me and said, Pastor, you probably wonder where I'm at, and here I'm at. This is where I'm at. This is what I've been doing. I've been caught up. I've been doing this. Please pray for me. And I will. I will pray for them. But when they don't call and they don't check in, then I don't see them. I just know they don't want to have what the Word of God has to say oftentimes. They want their way because they're in the flesh. They want something that the world has to offer. They don't want to come out and hear what the Word of God has to say because it will criticize them and critique them. And that's what the Word of God does. I used to use that old High Karate commercial, and that guy would open the mirror, and that hand would come out and slap that High Karate aftershave on him, and he'd say, thanks, I needed that. That's what the Word of God should be to you. Thanks, I needed that. Slap you in the face a few times. Because it criticizes you. And it might be just what you need to be challenged in an area of your life. But oftentimes we're not responsive. We don't take correction. Too often we turn away from the Lord because we don't want to do it His way. We really want to do it our way, don't we? And particularly if it is something that you do not agree with. Because the Word of God is what? It's a critic. It's a judge. It will judge you. And so we go our own way and desert our post as a Christian, and we become unfaithful soldiers in the battle. Absent without leave in the midst of the conflict because we've checked out, spiritually speaking. So friends, where are you in all this? And I trust that you've come here tonight, you've come to hear the Word of God, and even if it criticizes you. I mean, I'm not against anyone in our church. I'm for you. But I just have to faithfully teach the Word of God and try to break this down and to show where it'll apply in your life. So, are you really teachable in life? Let's look at a verse here. I've got it on overhead here. Here's a good verse that you could think about. In Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, the psalmist, I believe it's David, says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties and see if there's any wicked way in me. And if there is, you convict me of it, then you can lead me in the way everlasting. I want God's will and word done in my life. And I think that's what you want, friends. That's what you want. So when is the last time someone challenged you in a hard area?
in an area that you didn't want to be challenged about. And if it was over a biblical principle, I trust you took it. Did you stop and thank the Lord for that challenge? Did you appeal to the Lord and say, Lord, is this true of me? Am I really out of balance here in this area of my Christian life? Did you listen to the criticism so as to be sure to understand it and understand the principles that were involved? Because you were determined to go your way and to do your thing, and this person came to you and challenged you because they cared for you. They want you to do what's right. Did you allow the Lord to show you how to make adjustments in your thinking in life? And if it was actually an unfair criticism, which sometimes they are, did you see it as an opportunity to manifest grace and Christian love via forgiveness? Did you thank the person that brought the criticism to you or the challenge to you? Those are tough questions. I don't think I always do that. And hopefully more and more I'm going to do that. I'm just going to think through what was said. If something saw something about me, Pastor Roxer used to say, David, come in here, I want to talk to you. And he'd come in and sit down and he'd chew on me a little bit. And I'd have to say, Lord, is this true of Dave Knutson? Is what he's seeing not what I'm seeing? Does he have the picture that I have? And maybe we could talk, and maybe we did. But most times, he didn't say anything until he really felt he needed to say something to me. And then he'd pull me in and sit me down and say, this is what I see. If I'm wrong, you tell me. And I'd usually leave and think about it for about 4 days, work him over a few times in my head. And then I have to admit, he was right. He was right. And that's the way you grow. Because you take sides against yourself and you're willing to hear the truth. Because the truth can then cut you, criticize you, critique you. And if someone has said something to you and you didn't take it well, maybe the problem is with your thinking. Maybe it's with theirs. But if God's allowed it, that's where it's at. Well, how does God show you to make adjustments when needed? Well, through the very Holy Spirit of God, doesn't He? Also through the Word of God that's being preached. Through your personal reading of the Word of God or some Christian book, you could read something and just be challenged by that. It happens to me all the time. Through the public teaching and application of the Word of God, God might use your mate, your children, your parents, a good friend, your son or whatever. Who knows what He could use? Because iron sharpens iron. God uses people. And that's why when we're discerning, when we're in the Spirit, when we're dependent upon the Lord, you know, we're not going to speak harsh words. We may raise our voice in a challenge, but if the Spirit of God's really in control, we're going to speak those things in love because we care. And I know sometimes in the heat of the battle, my voice raises. My wife says, "You're yelling again." Because I'm just making a point, honey! You know, how that goes. Very, very easy to do. And we can exhort one another. Maybe a spiritual leader has exhorted you. But bumps and corrections and suggestions are the way of life, aren't they? They really are. So if you do not respond to the critic of the Word of God, then of course you will not respond to the trials related to the criticism in your life, in any area of life. And you will go down the course of life ever unyielded, always finding fault in those around you, and being sure to be hypersensitive so as to protect an overly inflated ego or thinking of what you think of yourself, which is just pride. And God hates pride. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Friends, when you do that, this is the path of misery. It's not how you're to grow. So the Word of God is a critic and is a judge. Maybe we should stop right there and pick this up next time. It's already 8:30 and we could think for a few minutes about communion. Let me just challenge you in light of what we've said tonight. Again, the Word of God is like a sword. It can cut, it can pierce, it can stab you, and it can criticize you. And God's Word is designed to do that. God wants what's best for you. I want what's best for you. But how you receive the Word of God, friends, and how you take that criticism will make all the difference in the world. And we know that Jesus Christ is the Word made manifest. And when we think of communion,